This message entitled The Right Jesus was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on March 19th, 2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 18, 1-11.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?"
Amen. The right Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful and full of grace, dear God, that you are going to make it real clear. Really clear. We've said this all along, dear God. The season of Epiphany was going to make it very clear just who this Jesus is. And once we saw that, then we come into the season of Lent, and that's making it very clear who he is. And now we're most of the way through the season of Lent, and we're getting a very clear picture of who this Jesus really is. And the fact is, there's a difference between the right Jesus and the wrong Jesus. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Amen. The buzz in the room faded to a comfortable silence as the book club leader summarized the novel that the group was about to discuss. My friend Joan listened very closely but didn't recognize the plot. Finally, she realized that she had read a nonfiction book with a similar title. All right. Similar title to the work of fiction that the others had read. Although she enjoyed reading the wrong book, she couldn't join her friends as they discussed the right book, because quite frankly, it's not the same book. The Apostle Paul didn't want the Corinthian believers, you know, believers in Jesus, to believe in a wrong Jesus. There was a lot of that wrong stuff going around, just like there is today with all the cults and the, you know, Jesus is this and Jesus is that, and it doesn't line up with the Bible at all. He pointed out that false teachers had infiltrated the church. Paul did, made that clear, pointed it out, and presented a different Jesus to them. And they had swallowed the lies that were laid out for all of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 4, to make it clear. This is right, this is wrong. Paul denounced the heresy of these phony teachers. In his first letter to the church, however, he'd reviewed the truth about the Jesus of Scripture. This Jesus was the Messiah, who, and I quote, "died for our sins, was raised on the third day, and then appeared to the 12, and finally to Paul himself, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This Jesus had come to earth through a virgin named Mary and was named Emmanuel, which we all know to mean God is with us, to affirm his divine nature. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Does this sound like the Jesus you know? Does this sound like the one you know? Understanding and accepting the truth written in the Bible about him assures us that we are on a spiritual path that is eventually going to lead to heaven. Because the Bible's not going to kid around with this. It's not going to play games. You can believe what you want to believe. God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to believe what he says, because he knows that's true. He knows this is right. And he knows that Jesus in this Bible is right and everything else is wrong. Okay? Anything else is wrong. Anything else doesn't put you on a spiritual path that leads to heaven. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, we are getting close. I mentioned about Epiphany again. I mentioned how we're, you know, been in Lent and we're moving through Lent. But it's all getting close. There's only this Sunday today and next Sunday. And then after that, it's Palm Sunday, okay? That means it's all getting close. We don't have 5-6 weeks to go. I mean, we did at the beginning of the Lenten season, but we don't now because we've gone some distance along the way, all right? And that's important to recognize. And I especially have to recognize that because I want to know what God wants us to know in all of this. So I look at the calendar every week and I just, praying about it and so forth, and I've got this many weeks and I look at the Bible and I see what kinds of things are there. We can't cover it all. We can't. We weren't able to do that through Epiphany. We weren't able to do that through the Lenten season. You don't have enough weeks to go through absolutely everything. So what I've been doing in the nursing home is I've been actually telling them a little bit about all the various things we're skipping. Okay, to get to this, from here to here. Now, today, we're not skipping a thing. Last Sunday, was chapter 17. It was that prayer, that three-way prayer. Remember that? The very next thing that happens is Gethsemane. Okay? There's quite a journey going on here, and I want to be real clear about this. Watch this. At the end of chapter 14, in fact, it wouldn't hurt you to go ahead and mark your place at 18, okay? But turn back to 14, the very end. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. You know what he's saying? He's saying, come on, let's get up and let's get moving. All right, we're heading to the garden. You all know where it is. We've been there many times. Bible even says he took his disciples there often, the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, now he says, arise, let us go hence. And then you got chapter 15, and there's a bunch of teaching about him being the that he is the vine, and the Father is the vine keeper, and so forth. Love one another. Okay, love one another in verse 12 and following about the world hating Christ's disciples from 18 to 25 and so forth. And so that's what I did. I at the nursing homes, I'll go ahead and I'll say, take a look at this place. And I haven't, there's only a couple of them that actually bring their Bibles, but I do encourage them to, when they get back to their rooms, to look up these chapters that we did not cover. And I'm not really covering them even now. I'm just mentioning it. And there's nothing wrong with that. And then we get into chapter 16. And Jesus makes his farewell to his disciples. And then we come to chapter 17. That's where we were last week. And that's where the three-way prayer was. Remember? prayer to glorify the Father and to glorify the Son by the two proclaiming each other, right? Secondly, he prays for the current disciples. Thirdly, he prays for you. Future followers, future disciples. Okay, that's 17. This brings up an interesting point. Take it however you want, believe however you want about it, but he just told them to get up and start walking. I'm not so sure that he said, okay, let's stop for a little while and we'll pray. I wonder maybe if he continued to pray throughout their hike. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. Now, what I mean by that is, it's actually not a bad stance to have with your eyes open. And I don't mean just your physical eyes. I'm not even talking about your physical eyes. I mean the eye of your mind, the eye of your heart, okay? Open in prayer. It could be they all just walked along and Jesus prayed and prayed while he was watching where he's going. He didn't stumble. He didn't fall. He didn't get lost. None of that. Now, you can believe the other way. Maybe he stopped them for a minute. But they got to get to this garden. And Jesus knows they got to get to this garden. So I'm not so sure they stopped. And it doesn't say they stopped. So I wonder maybe if his prayer was done as he's watching, as he's walking. And them too, okay? The rest of them. What happens? He gets down to the end of the prayer, and bam! Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron. I mean, it almost sounds to me like they got there. I wonder if they got there during the prayer. Like I said, you want to believe that they stopped? Okay, that's up to you. I personally think they kept moving. Okay? Can't prove it one way or the other, but I think it's an interesting point. So all of a sudden, they're at the brook Kedron. Now, Kedron is a place where you have to cross over. Okay? And probably a bridge was there, you know, because this was kind of a famous place. And people did go to it, the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, it was a place where probably a lot of people went and spent quiet time and so forth at different times through the day and night. Manoah's idols were born near to this very place. In Josiah's time, it was a burial place for Jerusalem. Well, it's not too far from Calvary. It's not too far from the sepulchres. It's not too far. It's just a matter of steps. Up a hill, down a hill, and there you are. Okay? David crossed at this point when he was fleeing Jerusalem from Absalom, his own son. His own son was after him. And David crossed at this place. This is a famous place. Now, it doesn't have, okay, it's not like Hollywood, you know, that's got people's stars embedded in the sidewalk. You know, oh, look, there's Manoah. There's, you know, and you mentioned, it's not that kind of thing. But it was known very much. Okay? Kedron, literally, the word means dusky place. Dusky. What's dusky? Well, what do we say when the day is wearing on and it's getting to where the sun's starting to go down and it gets so that it's kind of hard to see? Kind of hard to see. Dusky. Okay? It's ashy. Dark. By implication, it means a place to mourn. That's what this place is. This Kedron. This place of crossing. Okay? Where the garden was. It separates the hill of offense, which I think might be another way to say Calvary, the execution place, okay, separates the hill of offense from Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is what? It's the hill or the mountaintop, you might as well say, that the temple is built on. You don't just say Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's a lot bigger than the temple. But the temple is built on a knoll within Jerusalem. It's Mount Moriah, mentioned more than once in the scriptures. Praise the name of Jesus. And so they got there, and he went forth, it says, with his disciples over the brook Kedron, okay, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. Let's just hold on to this fact very tightly. Jesus was willing. Nobody had to push him. Nobody had to remind him that God wants you to do this or that or something else. Jesus was willing. Amen? Hold on to that, because that's going to be especially crucial. He was very much willing. Praise God. And I want you to notice that they didn't get lost. You might think, okay, well, if he's going to be, you know, praying along that way, maybe he's going to forget where he's going or, you know, how to get there. Well, they got there. They did not get lost. And they had been there many times before. However, now it was dark. Okay, now it was dark. And I don't know, what were they on? Standard time? They hadn't gotten to, you know, to where it lightens up a little bit like now, you know, with the daylight savings time? I don't know. Anyway, it was dark. Praise God. And they didn't get lost. Amen? And into which he entered and his disciples. They knew they were where they were going. They went where they knew they were going to be. And Jesus was willing. Praise God. Now, there's much history there, as I already outlined about Manoah's idols and Josiah's time and David crossing over and so forth. Much history there, okay? So he's not really going to be too easy to get lost, all right? Because he's been there, and he knows it. And by the way, Jesus knows the history better than anybody. The scripture even says that Jesus knows all things. Amen? All things. So he's fully aware of what this place is and where it is and why they are going. How do you get lost? That's a good question. How do you get lost? How does lostness happen? Now, I've been in a lot of places, and I've been in a lot of towns. And, you know, check your GPS. I'll never forget the time the GPS took me almost all the way down to the airport. I don't know whether I was picking Joel up or just what. But almost down there, and all of a sudden it veered off. Okay? And so I took the veer. And all of a sudden I'm down in Pittsburgh, exactly where I didn't want to be. You know? I mean, to deal with bridges and tunnels and all this kind of stuff, I was going to stay on that and head over to the airport. But, you know, GPS had a different idea about it. A lot of GPSs do that kind of thing. I'll never forget the time I was trying to find a funeral home down in Leechburg, I think it was. And I came down this street, and all of a sudden, I'm at the river. And there's no bridge. Over there there was, but, you know, there's no bridge. I'm at the river. What are you going to do? I can't, you know, the car isn't equipped to drive right through it or to swim over it or anything else. You know, what do I do? All of a sudden, I hear this voice yelling to me. Well, I wondered for a minute, but it was a guy sitting up on the porch of a house that was built on stilts. And he's on this hill, and he's watching me come right there. And he watches everybody come right there. Anybody that followed their GPS to that place, and that's not where you go to get to that funeral home, and he knew it. And so from the porch, he went ahead and yelled me the directions. And I, of course, got to the funeral home and so forth. So it is kind of easy to get lost, especially if you're relying on something or somebody else that's not horribly reliable. Okay? I remember. I think I've told you this story before. When I was, when we were teenagers, we moved down from the Detroit area to down to Fort Wayne area in Indiana, And my dad took a new job with Fruhoff and was going to be a plant manager. He tried that for a couple of years. It was very hard on his feet and his back, his legs and so forth. Cement floor all the time. You know what I'm talking about. And so we transferred back up and we got back to where we were, really. Anyway, my sister Barb and I, we would get on our bikes, and we already knew our own subdivision, but we went over to the next subdivision, and we didn't know that one. So we tried to go ahead and, get lost. We tried to get lost so that we could find our way back. It would have been fun, okay? It would have been, and it was. Anyway, so we tried to get lost. Well, it's not easy riding your bike and not looking at street signs and not looking where you're going and, you know, and turning, but and then you make a bunch of turns and then you don't know where you are. Well, that's what we did, okay? But like I said, it's you can get lost that way, but, you know, it's almost like trying to get to Gethsemane praying with your eyes closed. Okay, like I said, I don't believe Jesus had his eyes closed. But anyway, so we did find our way back home, and before dinner, too. All right. Woman tells the story of getting lost in Sears and Roebuck, and when she was about 3 years old. So she obviously has been told this story many times. Probably does not remember it herself, but she's been told many times. And she was in the toy department, and she was going from toy to toy and aisle to aisle. And when she looked up, she could no longer see her mom or her dad. Now, she didn't intend to get lost, but she did. She stood in the middle of the store and cried at the top of her lungs. All right? When an employee asked her what was wrong, she tearfully explained that she was lost. He told her, just stand there and keep crying. Stand there and keep crying, and they will find you quickly. Now, that's true. Unless, of course, they've left the store by then. But it wasn't that, you know, they were not going to leave without her. So she cried. They found her because they knew her cry. Praise God, they knew her cry. Amen? And so they could find her easily. And then they had her once again. Sometimes we get lost through carelessness. We kind of just wander, kind of like this little girl was doing, not keeping track of her parents, not considering the consequences. We see something that maybe looks attractive and we kind of gravitate towards it. And then we wake up, we look around and we say, where am I? How did I get here? C.S. Lewis illustrates this in his book, The Screwtape Letters. If any of you ever read it, I'm sure you won't forget it. It's, you know, it's one of his, it's a good book on what he's trying to get across. Screwtape Letters, where the experienced Wormwood in the book tells his young nephew, Screwtape, that a gradual approach is best to lure a Christian away from obedience to God. Screwtape and Wormwood, these are demons, okay? They're serving Satan. They keep everything calm. No crises, he tells Screwtape. No crises, no yelling and screaming. Keep everything calm and placid. And the best and surest way to hell is a quiet, steady slope. Because anything else is going to be recognized. Anything else is going to be seen as trying to get you off track and trying to get you down the wrong road and all of that kind of stuff. Just take it easy. Quietly, no crises, just keep things calm and placid, and the best and surest way to hell is a quiet, steady slope away from heaven. So the question then becomes for all of us, do we ever feel lost? Are we lost? How far are you from God because of heedlessness or thoughtlessness or drifting away? If you are, I'm trying to tell you that the Holy Spirit is calling you to come home. The Holy Spirit is crying out, come home. And God knows just where you are. He doesn't have to find you. He's God. The Bible says that Jesus knew all things. And so does the Father. Amen? And God knows just where you are. So cry out. Cry out, and he will come to you, and he will bring you home again. The fact of the matter is, he does know your cry. He does know your cry. Just like the parents would know that young girl's cry in the store. And that's how she got unlost. Amen? All right. Praise God, there were no wrong turns. Jesus, I do believe, had his eyes open. And if he was praying, fine. They're all watching where they're going. We don't hear of anybody falling or stumbling or tripping or falling over a cliff or anything like that. They got their eyes open. Praise God. No wrong turns. Every step was right on. Except for a fellow named Judas. He would be the one to betray Jesus. Let me show you. Pick it up at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, had been there before. Why? Because he had been a disciple along with the rest of the others. He knew where it was. For Jesus often resorted thither with his disciples. Resort means to lead, to assemble, to gather together. The opposite, by the way, of this resort is to disperse and scatter. God is not trying to disperse his people. Not trying to scatter. He's trying to lead them. Praise the Lord. And that's what he was doing with the other disciples. Led them to the garden. Praise God. Judas, verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither, watch this, with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Lanterns. Probably, quite frankly, probably something like that right there. Only this specifically has oil in it. These are oil lanterns. So it would be kind of like the little, you know, camping ones, you know, put some oil in it and gets a bit of a flame. And does all right for showing some light, okay? It does mean to light. It does mean to shine. It's a lamp that is fed by oil. It's the same as the eye, the virgin, the candle. It's all a matter of being able to see enough, okay? That's what the lantern does. The torch, on the other hand, is different. The torch is probably a long-handled thing with a, some people put rags around the top and they dip them in kerosene or something and they stay lit for quite a while and they burn. But they're very bright. There's much, it's much more of a fire than a little thing like that can send out. It shows the way to travel, and it shows the way to travel at night. And quite frankly, people, these were people traveling by night in the darkness. Makes things visible. The lantern is not as bright as the torch is. Praise God. But lastly, it says they have weapons. Oh, I wonder about this. Weapons. Instrument or implement. That's part of the definition. Instrument or implement by which something is effected or done. And I happen to think, if you wanted to dig a hole, okay, you might take with you a shovel. Seems kind of logical. You want to dig a hole, maybe a shovel. You want to dig a little tiny hole, maybe one of those little handheld shovels. You want to dig a bigger hole, you know, maybe a backhoe. to take a shovel, okay, with you, that's your weapon against the dirt. I want you to see this because it's not just everybody's got an Uzi. It's not everybody's got an AK-47 or whatever these things are called, you know, and shoots a million bullets, you know, almost one time. You know, no, it's an instrument or an implement, okay? No matter what you're doing, if you take something that's going to help you do the job, that's your instrument. That's your implement, okay? That's your weapon. Okay, so I don't know what they had by way of weapons. We know that Peter had a sword. Probably a long dagger is probably what that was. Might have been a couple of others. Anyway, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, there you go. Did I not tell you it was in here? Knowing all things. Jesus, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Who are you looking for? Who are you striving to find? What does the Bible say? Seek and ye shall find. So he asked them, who are you looking for? Whom seek ye? And they answered him. Now watch this. Jesus of Nazareth is what they answered. Now he's standing right there. But remember, they've got lanterns flashing and torches going. And you know how light can be when it's doing that. Flicker, 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 and the wind comes through and flicker, 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 and sparks flying and all kinds of stuff. May not be all that easy to tell. And that's why Judas had it set up that he was going to go over and plant a kiss on Jesus' cheek. Because there would be so much commotion in there, including the light may not have been the greatest, okay, with this flickering stuff going on, that they would just go ahead and arrest the guy that Judas kisses. And that would be obvious, okay? Well, anyway, Jesus says unto them, I am he. And this is just like I've told you before. This follows after Moses wanting to know, what is God's name? Remember that? What is God's name? God, if I'm going to say, let your people go, and they're going to follow me out into the wilderness or something, I got to know your name. He's bound to ask, what's this God's name? And he says, I am that I am. Or a little bit correcter, more correct, grammar would be, I am who I am. Okay? All right? He's the great I am. Okay? So Jesus says, I am. And by the way, if you'll look carefully, if you've got the King James, you'll see it in a hurry. The word he is in italics. That means it's not actually there. It's put in there in order to make it more obvious what's being said. Jesus is saying, I'm who you're talking about. I'm he. I'm this one. Okay? But if it's in italics, it's not actually there. Okay? So Jesus is saying, I am. Boy, if that isn't awful close to what his dad said. I am who I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. I wrote down as a note now next to it that wasn't too smart. I can just say that clearly. This was not too smart. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. The reason it's not so smart is because he's there in a sense. Well, look, it's true of both Judas and Jesus. They're there. They're both there in their own element. Jesus is there with his true followers. He's got the real disciples right with him. But then there's Judas, and Judas is with his crew, his soldiers, his people that want Jesus dead, his. They're both in their same element, I guess you could say, stood with them. I'm just saying, it wasn't smart, Judas. It just wasn't smart. You can't win. Judas, you cannot win. Jesus is going to win in this thing. And does it look like he wins? No. They capture him. They beat him to a pulp. They hang him from a cross and they kill him. Does it look like he won? Oh, he won. It's exactly what he was supposed to do. To take away your sin. And mine. All right? Praise God. Praise God. Jesus had a promise to keep. And he was going to make sure it was kept. The woods are lovely, dark and deep, but I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. It's a poem by Robert Frost, part of a poem by Robert Frost. He spoke these words many, many years ago in a university setting, okay? Following his address, a young man asked him, "What did you mean, Mr. Frost, by promises to keep?" And Frost said, "I believe that we have promises to keep to those who've gone before us, to our ancestors." Number one. Number two, we have promises to keep to our contemporaries, to the people we are with now. And in Jesus' case, that was the original disciples. Okay? All right? To those that are living with us right now today. Finally, number three, he said, we have promises to keep to those unborn generations who will follow us. And then added the great poet, I have promises to keep to myself and to God. Did we not see this last week? Did we not see this same thing as Jesus prayed his heart out? Did we not see it? Glorify God. Well, whatever Jesus does has got to glorify God. And whatever God does is going to glorify the Son. Number one. Number two, his current disciples. Number three, future followers. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And we saw it last week. Praise God. I think Frost compiled a list that applies to each and every one of us. There is no one on this planet who does not have promises to keep. You think about it. And you run into a lot of promises. I heard somewhere that people make 30,000 choices in a day. Decisions. This or this. This or this. This or this. 30,000 in a day. I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it. You could use those up going to the coffee shop three times a day. You know, latte, frappuccipies, and you know, and all the rest of it. You know what I'm saying? For the heritage that is ours and for the privileges we possess, we have promises to keep to our ancestors. We have commitments to keep and a sense of responsibility to our immediate families and friends and associates, the people that are with us right now, the original disciples, praise God. We have promises to keep to the future generations whose lives will be shaped by the actions we take, the words we speak and the deeds we do. We have promises to keep. There's no denying that. Promises to keep. So how do we make certain that we will keep these promises? First of all, we determine to live in obedience to God, claiming his promises, following his commands, seeking his will in all that we do. In a sense, everyone becomes a promise keeper by placing our lives under his authority and by becoming imitators of his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. Look at chapter 18 again. Pick it up at verse 6, okay? And as soon as he had said this unto them, now watch this, I am he. Remember that? I am he. And like I said, the he is not really there. It's there just to make it clear. That's who he's talking about himself. I am he. Okay. Anyway, it says they went backward and they fell to the ground. Now, there's a lot of people that have their own thoughts on what this is all about. I know a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals, they submit that this is a matter of somebody being slain in the spirit, which what they believe is that you are in a, let's say, a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden the Spirit gets to you, and you literally fall backward on your heels. But not before somebody notices you're about to go down, because then somebody gets behind you, catches you, lowers you safely to the floor, okay? And, you know, and then you continue to pray while you're on the floor, okay? And that's what that set of people, they look at this verse and they say, that proves it right there. That's what it is. And, I mean, that's not really actually what it says. It says that he said, I am he. And then it says, they went backward and fell to the ground. I don't see any real sign that that's talking about that they fell while they're standing there, that they fell backwards, somebody catches them so they don't get hurt, and then they lay down and that's it, okay? And then they continue to pray while they're down, okay? I think what this is saying is they went backward. They stepped backward away from what was going on here. I have to be careful because I don't step forward real great. Backward is a real challenge, okay? But you get the idea. That's what I'm talking about, okay? It says here that, I keep losing my place right here. Okay, yeah, they went backward and fell to the ground. I think they stepped backward away from what was going on here and then fell down. Might have been on their knees, might have been on their face, might have been on their nose, might have been whatever. I think they fell down there. I don't think it's a matter of somebody catching you so everybody's nice and safe and sound. I think that's just an extension of what the church has done, picking up on something that's in the Bible, and I think it's much more a matter of backing up from what is happening because we don't get it. We don't understand. And they're honest about it, at least, you know. They went backward. They you know, he says, I am he. I am he. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, stepping away from him, giving a little bit of distance because they don't get him. They don't understand exactly what he's talking about. How is it that he is he? You know, that he is the I am. How is that? And so I think they step backward. Now, you don't have to believe that. I just think that's what it's talking about. All right? They stepped backward and fell to the ground. That's what it says. And then asked he of them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, now watch this, watch this. This is crucial. Let these go their way. You see what he's doing, don't you? He's protecting his own. He's protecting his people. He's purposely trying not to get them into trouble. You know? Because he could have said, come on, guys, let's gather around and take this group, you know, and then start battling it out, you know. No, he didn't do that. He said, you came for me. Here I am. You got me. Let these others go their way. See, that's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. It's the mercy of Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus. Let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled. Yeah, he's even got a scripture for it. Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Now, back in chapter 17, we actually saw Jesus say something about, I haven't lost anybody except the son of perdition, Judas. All right? I think what this is saying is you don't lose somebody. Somebody can walk away and run away and bug out, but you didn't lose them. Do you hear what I'm saying? I think there's a point here that needs to be made. Jesus said, I have lost none. The Greek word for lost is apolumai, okay? It means to perish. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't, because the Bible says, I don't desire anybody to perish. Isn't that what it says? Okay? And so Jesus comes right out and says, I have lost none. Now, a little earlier, he said, I have lost none except Judas. Okay, so that's understood. But Jesus, I think, is stressing the word lost here. I haven't lost anybody. If somebody wants to run away from me, even if these people that back off from him and then fall to the ground, if they want to go running away. But no, I don't think that's what's going on. I think these people are seeing him for who he is, but they just don't get it. And so they back away from him and they fall down. You might be very surprised to find those same people following Jesus in the coming days. You might be very surprised. See? Because you only lose those that want to be lost. Jesus didn't lose anybody. That's what he says. Okay? All right. I am he. I am he. Hallelujah. There's one coming up here that's kind of hard to figure out. Okay? That's not Judas. I'm not talking about Judas. Judas is pretty easy to figure out. He wanted 30 pieces of silver, and he'd do about anything to get it. Okay? I think that's what it is. A lot of people come up with all kinds of, well, he wanted to slow Jesus down because he was going too fast, and all this malarkey. That's malarkey, people. The fact of the matter is, Judas was a thief. He says, the Bible says that he was the treasurer, and he was digging into the bag any chance he got. And he was the main person griping, and they all did it. But he was the main person griping about the ointment being used on Jesus' feet. Remember? That could have been sold. You know, that could have been given to the poor or whatever, you know. And Jesus said, listen, fella, you're always gonna have the poor, and you're doing nothing for them now. You're grabbing the money out of the bag now. You're not helping the poor or anything now. What makes us think that you're going to want to do that later? He really got after him. You don't know what you're talking about, Judas. Judas is pretty easy to figure out. I don't think there's a lot of difficulty there. But what about Peter? Peter can be kind of difficult. If you look at verses 10 and 11, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Now, why did Simon Peter have a sword? Can I be honest with you? I think I know why. I think he was expecting to have a battle. I think Peter was expecting to get into a fight. He was going to protect his Jesus. And I don't think he was going for his ear. I think he was probably going for his neck. And maybe the guy dodged out of the way or something. I don't know. I think he was looking to kill, not just hurt his ear. What good would it do to hurt the guy's ear? How is that going to get Jesus set free from this whole crowd of people that's come after him? I think Peter was out to start a battle. I think so. Cut off his right ear. That's all it was. Another gospel says that Jesus actually healed the ear and he was back to normal again. That ought to tell you something. Okay? And then Jesus said to Peter, watch this, put up thy sword into the sheath. Put it away, Peter. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You know, another gospel writer actually says something more along the lines of, you know, not about the cup, but, you know, those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Watch out, Peter. Watch out. But here Jesus says to him, you know, consider the cup, all right? My Father is giving me a cup to drink. Shall I not drink it? Does it make any sense to you, Peter, that he should give it to me and then I don't have to drink it? I mean, even Jesus said, Father, if there's any way that I can get out of drinking this cup. Remember that? At Gethsemane earlier? By the way, that part of the story isn't mentioned in here in John's gospel. It's mentioned elsewhere, right? And so, you know, Jesus says, is there any way that we can do it without this? And, you know, clearly it was there was no other way. So Jesus was, can I say it? Because it's true, he was willing. Did he want to? In the sense, I can't wait to die, you know. I don't think not in that sense, but he was willing to do it. Why? Because he loves you. Praise the Lord. He loves you. Hallelujah. Jesus had just said that he had lost none. Earlier he said he had lost Judas. But you don't lose something that doesn't want to get lost. Judas was the son of perdition. He was awfully close to coming right out and saying, I want out of this thing. I want away from you, Jesus. Perhaps he meant that the only one who would be lost would want to be lost. There are so many of Jesus' teachings that seem paradoxical. You know, and what I mean by that is, it could mean this and it could mean this, and then you flip them over and maybe it means this and then it means that. Paradoxical. Not easy to get. Not easy to understand, I think, is the way a lot of people would put it. But underneath, these things that Jesus was saying are brilliantly true. How can life be saved by losing it? How can life be lost by striving to keep it? These deepest truths, they do prove out, not in the classroom and not in the lecture hall, but in the very minutes and hours and days of our lives. One last thought. A missionary doctor was killed in the Second World War, and he was leaving behind a young and shattered widow. Departing India to return home, she boarded a ship, not even wanting to live. Not even wanting to live. She spoke to no one on the journey, stayed alone as much as she possibly could. But also on board the ship was a boy whose missionary parents had been killed in Burma. And he too was returning home alone. And the boy approached her one day and said, you know, we are the only two people on this ship who speak English. Maybe we could be friends. Well, the widow was just too absorbed in her grief to even respond to his question. So they parted in silence. But that night, the ship was hit by a torpedo, and it began to sink. And the widow felt no fear at all, only relief, because she thought she was finally going to die. It's what she wanted to do. She wanted to be done. She didn't fight death off, didn't even try. But in the chaos of the hour, she saw the boy. She saw the boy alone, clinging to the rail and weeping. And in pity, she put her arms around him and held him close as the ship went down. 2 days later, 2 days later, the two were rescued from the South Atlantic. Rescuers said they could not tell who had saved whom. When we lose our lives in service for Christ's sake, loving others, giving ourselves, we find real life. You remember what Jim Elliot said? Jim Elliot was one of the five missionaries who were killed down in South America back in the 1950s. Turns out the actual native that killed Jim Elliot got saved by his wife's preaching and teaching and prayer. Okay? It's Jim Elliot that said, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I'll say it again. He is no fool that gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And so the question for all of us then becomes, will you give your life away? That's what it comes down to. As we cruise through the season of Lent, and I told you we're getting close. You can almost shine the light on it. It's only 2-3 Sundays down the road. Okay, got Palm Sunday coming up, and then comes Holy Week and Good Friday, and but Peter, put away your sword. The Father, Peter, listen to me. The Father wants me to go in a particular direction. And so, Peter, I ask you, will you be willing, as I am willing, Jesus says, will you be willing to go the same way with me? Please, will you go the same way with me? Peter, I'll be very frank with you. I am the right Jesus. There are a lot of wrong ones. I am the right Jesus, and I believe you know that. So come. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, that you, I believe, dear God, are being very, very clear. If we're going to get to the cross, we got to know the right Jesus went to that cross. We've got to know the right Jesus was raised from the dead. We've got to know that the right Jesus ascended into heaven. We've got to know that the right Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, praying for his church. We've got to know. And I believe we do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. We thank you for the right Jesus. It's in his name that we pray it all. Amen.